All right, so Jesus says, when you see these things, learn the lesson. I would put it in one word, recognize. Recognize what's going on. I fear there are multitudes of Christians who are not recognizing what the times we're living in, because they're not familiar with Scripture and they don't know how to take the truths of Scripture and apply them to the situation in the world today. So the first requirement for being ready is to recognize the time in which we live. The second requirement is stated actually just one verse earlier in Luke 21, verse 28. Now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. Again, it's these things, the things that are listed in Matthew 24 and Luke 21. And it says, when these things begin to happen. It doesn't say, wait till they've all happened. It says, when these things begin to happen, and some of them are very hard things, persecution, wars, famines, pestilences. And yet Jesus says, look up and lift up your heads. Don't get depressed. Don't begin to mourn and grieve. Get excited, because your redemption is coming near. You remember when we were talking about Matthew 24, I said these things are the labor pains, the birth pangs of the kingdom of God. So, in a way, you can examine your own attitude by your reaction to the world situation. Suppose for a moment that a young couple get married and they're Christians and they pray and want a baby, and then they discover that the wife is pregnant, and they go through all the standard procedures, and 9 months have elapsed and she begins to experience these terrible pains and they're coming quicker and quicker. How does the husband react? Does he phone the doctor and say, doctor, something awful is happening to my wife. Please come and stop these pains immediately. Does he do that? No. Why? Because he wants the baby. He knows that babies come that way. If you want babies, you've got to be prepared for some labor pains. Is that right, ladies? Am I talking the truth? All right. And it's the same with the coming of the kingdom of God. If you really want the kingdom of God established on earth, when you see these labor pains, you won't get all frightened and say, God, what's happening? Stop it. You'll say, praise God, the baby's almost here. Is that right? Understand? So you can check your own heart attitude by your reaction to the very terrible things which are happening on earth and I believe will continue to happen. If you're not really committed to the kingdom of God, you're going to get frightened. You're going to get depressed. But if you're really longing for the birth of God's kingdom on earth, no matter how hard and unpleasant the labor pains may be, you'll say, praise the Lord, the kingdom is almost here. The baby is coming. You see that? So you have to check on your own attitude. If you're not really excited about the kingdom of God, you're probably going to get depressed. But if the kingdom of God is what really matters to you, you're going to get excited. So pause for a moment. Say to yourself right now, am I excited or am I depressed? Am I sitting here wishing he wouldn't tell us these terrible things? Am I thinking, how much longer is he going to go on talking about all the problems? Or am I saying, praise God, the baby's coming? See? You have to decide. Then the next requirement is also in Luke 21, verses 34 through 36. Now I'm going to read from the New King James, but I'm going to slightly change it because I believe that the NASB and the NIV translate a more accurate, reliable text, and there's rather an important difference. So You all have to decide from whatever version you're following in. But now Jesus says, "But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life." So this is the next warning. At this stage, we better check on ourselves. Are we too much immersed in the things of time? Are we too much occupied with the world and its pleasures and its problems? You remember the same phrase in the parable of the sower, the cares of this life choked the seed and made it unfruitful. I remember most of the translations say the worries of this life. I remember Corrie ten Boom, while she was still with us, saying she realized with a shock one day that worry was such a sin that it could keep her from being ready for the Lord. So we need to be really sure we're not burdened down with worries that come from the things of time. We have, in a certain sense, to be detached from the things of time. You remember, some of you remember that we're earlier when I spoke about what the cross is intended to do in our life from Galatians. In Galatians 1, verse 4, it says, "Through the cross we've been delivered from this present evil age." So if we've accepted that deliverance, then the things of this present evil age aren't going to get us down. We're not going to be worrying about them. We'll not be worrying about our job, our income, our car. We'll be, in a certain sense, involved, but in another sense, detached. So Jesus says, "Take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and worries of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly as a snare." That's where I've changed the translation. Then he goes on to say, "For it will come on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth." So you've got to determine where you're dwelling. If you are at home in this earth, it's going to come on you. It will come on all those who dwell on the earth. But if you've been delivered from this present evil age, and if you've been able to say, as Paul said, "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world is crucified to me and I to the world," then it won't come on you as a snare. The people of this world cannot escape. It will come on all those whose home is on the earth. But the people of God can escape, provided they watch and pray. You see? The people of this world have no option. It is coming on them. But the people of God, if we'll meet the conditions, it should not come on us as a snare. I'd say to every one of you who's here right now, from now on, in the light of what I've been telling you, it should not come on you as a snare. It should not take you by surprise. You have sufficient information to know basically what to expect. And then Jesus tells us how to be sure we'll escape. The next verse is extremely important. Verse 36. "Watch therefore." Now that's old English. "Stay awake." I think the modern translations probably say "be alert." Don't get lulled into indifference or carelessness. "Watch therefore and pray always." How long? How often? Always. I don't think that means you've got to pray 24 hours a day, but it means you never come to the end of praying. Do you see what I'm saying? It says pray without ceasing in 1 Thessalonians 5. That means to say that there's never a time when you said, "I'm finished praying for today. I'm not going to do any more praying. I'll have my prayer time tomorrow." I don't think we can afford to be like that, you see. We never know when the Holy Spirit will suddenly thrust in the gear stick and say, "Pray now, you need to pray." Most of you have heard of Smith Wigglesworth, who incidentally impacted this nation in 1925 when he was here. But his principle was this: he never prayed more than half an hour, but he never went more than half an hour without praying. Now, I don't mean to say we've all got to follow the same thing, but that's an example of never coming to the end of praying. I thank God that in His grace and mercy He gave me two wonderful wives. Not at the same time, of course. My first wife is with the Lord, my second wife is here this evening. But I have had in each of them a praying wife. Both of them were women who never really stopped praying. My first wife, you know, had a children's home, Lydia, and I mean, she was busy washing diapers, sterilizing bottles, doing all sorts of things. But she would pray while she was stirring the soup. Or she'd get down and pray, and one of the little girls would jump on her back and play horses while she was praying, see? She just didn't know how to stop praying. And Ruth, in slightly different sense, is just the same. She is a person who's always praying. And now, we don't have to be like one another. Each of us is an individual. But we have to be continually ready to pray. I have a kind of principle now. I never, God helping me, I never take a journey without praying. If I'm going to get in a car to go a drive of 5 minutes, I commit that journey to the Lord. I say, Lord, I'm trusting you for your guidance and your protection. Not only do Ruth and I pray over meals and say grace, but we pray for revival at every meal. A revival in the United States and Great Britain. At least 3 times a day, normally, we pray that prayer. We've prayed it for nearly 10 years. There are many other ways in which we can be in an atmosphere of prayer and an atmosphere of worship. You see that scripture that Ruth and I quoted? Worship the Lord your God, and His blessing will be on your food and water. So basically, when we eat, we say our grace, we pray for revival, and then we take a minute or two just to worship the Lord, because we want His blessing on our food and our water. So Jesus said, stay alert and be praying always, that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. There's another translation which says that you may have the strength to escape all these things. If Jesus said that we have to be praying in order to escape, my conclusion is if we're not praying, we will not escape. It's an indispensable condition for escaping. And they are going to come to pass. In commenting on Matthew 24, in an earlier session, I pointed out that in verse 20, speaking about the time when the tribulation is about to begin in Israel, Jesus said, you're going to have to escape. Pray that you will not have to flee in the winter or on a Sabbath day. See, intelligent understanding of prophetic scriptures sets limits to our prayers. Jesus didn't say, pray you won't have to flee. He said, you're going to have to flee. But what you can pray is that you won't have to flee in the cold weather or on the Sabbath. And I explained why it would be very difficult for people to flee on the Sabbath in a Jewish state where the Sabbath is a day that's set apart. So I believe here, it's no good praying these things will not happen, because the Lord says they will. If you're going to pray, God, don't let all these terrible things come on the earth, you're wasting your breath, as I understand it. But what you can pray is that you be counted worthy to escape. And if you're not praying, I doubt whether you will be counted worthy. Because Jesus said you have to pray to be counted worthy. Is that clear? Have I made it? Have I communicated that? Well, that's important, isn't it? Now, I don't want to give an impression of legalism. I don't believe it's done by rules. I believe it's done by the Holy Spirit. There's a scripture in the Song of Solomon which I love. It's the bride speaking. And she says, I sleep, but my heart waketh. I think that's the spirit of prayer. You can be sleeping, but your spirit is praying. Years and years ago, I used to conduct street meetings in the city of London at a place called Speaker's Corner, Marble Arch. And a number of strange people came there and got saved. And one of them was a young Irish girl who was working as a maid in a hotel in London. She was from a Catholic background, but she got soundly saved. And she was really on fire for the Lord. She shared a room with another maid in the hotel. And after some time, this other girl came to her rather timidly and said, "Tell me, what is that strange language you speak every night after I think you're asleep?" Well, that was the first she knew she was speaking in tongues when she was asleep, you see. But when her mind was asleep, her spirit was praying. And that you can't achieve by rules. That's achieved by yielding to the Holy Spirit. God made a rule for the Levitical priests that they were to keep a fire burning in the tabernacle all night. The fire was always to be burning on the altar. It was never to go out. And to me, that's a picture of the spirit of prayer. It's a fire burning in our hearts that never goes out. And that, I believe, is the kind of life we're going to have to live to be ready for what lies ahead. All right.